Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going back to chapter 3 because I was supposed to preach last week and then I got strep throat so I wasn't able to. So Pastor Perry went into chapter 4. So now we're going back to chapter 3. Okay? And then next week we'll be back in chapter 4. Okay? Verse 22, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Bob Yeutley says, the law was first depicted as a jailer in verse 22. Humans were put in protective custody until the Messiah came. So because of our sins, before Jesus came, the law condemned us and kept us as a prisoner until Jesus, who is the great chain breaker, right? Amen? Next, please. Next. There you go. The great chain breaker, okay? Now stay awake back there, Jason, okay? Verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Yeutley writes, the second metaphor used to describe the law is in Galatians 3:24, where it is called our custodian or pedagogue. In Greek and Roman society, this term referred to caretakers of young Greek or Roman boys. The guardian was in charge of their protection, food, transportation, and tutoring. So custodian had a dual connotation, protector and disciplinarian. Paul distinguished the two intentional purposes of the law in the plan of God. One, to show us our sinfulness, and two, to keep us as a guardian till the free offer of grace came in Jesus Christ. Next, please. This is something I found on the internet about pedagogue, okay? There was a tutor, and you'll notice he's taking this young man to class right now. And he has a rod right there. Discipline was not unfamiliar, and striking the young man with a rod was appropriate at that time. The society was male-oriented. Girls were educated in the area of running a household and raising children. That's primarily at the time of the Greeks. In the time of the Romans, women would receive some education, some rich women would, but the idea was so that they could converse with their husbands, okay? Not so that they could be independent, all right? But what Jesus is saying is the law was like this. It was a protector that would hit us when we got out of line, hit us with a stick, okay? Until the day it came when Jesus Christ came. Now, 700 years before Christ was born, Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed this prophecy, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, so after Jesus comes, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He's prophesying about what's going to happen when Jesus comes and we have the new covenant. And that's what we live under is the new covenant, right? We've been forgiven. And this is talking about having a relationship with God, right? It's not talking about religion. It's about having that relationship with God where our sins are forgiven and He guides our life, okay? It's the promised new covenant, and this covenant doesn't come in a written document. It comes in a person. The person is Jesus Christ. When you accept Him, then you live under the new covenant, all right? The moral law is not discarded, but it is now written on our hearts. It comes from Christ living in us, and we are now mature in Christ, according to what this text says. Spurgeon writes, you must be convinced of your sinfulness before you can possibly realize the value and need of salvation. Many transgressors argue, well, but I have not done worse than other people. To which the law replies, what have you to do with other people? Each individual must stand or fall on his own account before the law. The law is to you. If another has broken it, he shall be punished, even as you shall, inasmuch as you have broken it. Then the man cries, but I have been better than others. Doesn't that sound like our society? I'm basically a good person, right, is what everybody says. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, right? But, says the law, if you have not perfectly walked in all the ways of the Lord your God to do them, I have nothing to do with comparing you with others. For this is my sentence. Cursed is every man that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, my dear hearers, these are not my words. They are the words of God by his servant Moses. And there they stand like a flaming sword, turning every way and blocking up the legal road to the tree of life. Conscience, when it is really awakened by the law, confesses herself condemned and ceases to uphold her plea of innocence. When the law has carried our education this far, its next business is to sweep away all our excuses and to stop our mouths as to all the self-justifying pleas. Go to the next one, please. Okay. Okay, we covered that. Next one. Yeah, we covered that already too. Okay, you got to keep up. Just stay there. Okay. Talking about the law. In our basics course, we teach the Ten Commandments. And what we discover when we teach the Ten Commandments, all right, we go through them, we discover that we've broken all of them. For example, has anybody here ever told a lie? All of us, right? Has anybody here ever stolen something? All of us, right? Has anybody here ever committed adultery? And remember what Jesus said is to look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery, right? All right? Has anybody ever murdered someone? I had to be careful in jail yesterday. Okay. Has anybody ever murdered somebody? And once again, Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, it's the same as murdering him. Okay? So that's just four of them, okay? So we're liars, we're thieves, we're adulterers, and we're murderers. We deserve to go to hell, right? And that's only four of them. When we go through 10 of them, everybody says that we've broken all 10 of them. We deserve to go to hell. That's what should happen to us. But then there's that wonderful conjunction. But Jesus Christ. We realize we need Jesus Christ because we're sinners and we're all doomed to hell. But in Jesus, he changes everything. When you live in a relationship with him, we have forgiveness of all of our sins, okay? And we have eternal life that starts here and now. And it's all because of Jesus. That's what the law does. It points us to the fact that we need Jesus Christ. And that's the proper use of it, okay? Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There you're keeping up. Very good. All right. Next slide, please, okay? Matthew Henry writes, let's see. Well, you can leave that up there. Matthew Henry writes, the great and excellent privilege which real Christians enjoy under the gospel, they are the children of God. They are no longer accounted servants, but sons. They are not now kept as such at a distance and are under such restraints as the Jews were, but are allowed a nearer and freer access to God than was granted to them. Yea, they are admitted into the number and have a right to all the privileges of his children. How they come to obtain this privilege? And that is by faith in Christ Jesus. Having accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and relying on him alone for justification and salvation, they hereupon admitted into the happy relation to God and are entitled to the privileges of it. Now this is completely countercultural. Because our culture says we're all children of God, right? That's what our culture says. We're all children of God. He created all of us, and therefore we are all his children. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says only those who have faith in Jesus Christ are children of God. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see there's the people of God and the people of the world. And John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually says there's the people of God and the people of the devil, okay? He said, you call Abraham your father is the devil, the father of lies, okay? That's a countercultural message. We are all human beings. We share in our humanity, but we are not all children of God. Only those who are living in a relationship with Jesus Christ are children of God. And that's not me, that's the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says, right? Does the world want to hear that? No. Is that politically correct? No. Okay. There are going to be many people today who are going to be shocked when they die and they meet Jesus, and he'll say, I never knew you. Because we have to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? For you are all children of God through faith in Christ. C. Philip Green writes, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you not only become a child of God, you become a full adult child. That's the meaning of the word sons in this context. In other words, God doesn't treat you like little babies in his family. Go to the next one, please. There you go. That's the meaning of the word son in this context. In other words, God doesn't treat you like little babies in his family. He treats you as mature, grown-up sons and daughters. Those of you who have little children know they require your constant watch and care. They are labor-intensive, but let me tell you, it does get better when your children grow up. Not a question. It is wonderful to relate to them as adults. You don't have to discipline them any longer. They won't listen anyway. You don't have to clean up their messes. Actually, you do. You don't have to wipe away their snotty noses or keep a constant eye on them anymore. That's not true. The fact is, this is true. I enjoy having adult-to-adult conversations with my children on the phone. I enjoy their company when they come to visit. And I enjoy the friendship I have with these wonderful young adults. I am proud of all my children. In fact, I am very proud of what they have become as adults. Do you know that's the way God feels about you who have put your trust in Christ? God enjoys relating to you as his adult sons and daughters. He is proud of what you have become in Christ. So quit trying to prove yourselves, because you don't have to do that with God. He already accepts you as you are. God treats you as his own full adult sons and daughters. That's because he treats you as his own son, Jesus Christ. You see, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Amen? Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Eulogy says this involves putting on as a garment the family characteristics of God. This clothing metaphor was often used by Paul. It is possible that it refers to Roman rite of passage. Oh, very good. You're keeping up. Thank you. When a boy traded his childhood toga for his adult toga, therefore becoming a full citizen. This then would symbolize our becoming a full age and thereby a full heir. Do we carry the family characteristics of Christ in our daily lives? Can people tell the difference between us and unbelievers in our everyday lives? C. Philip Green says, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. Literally, you were immersed into Christ. You were submerged into his glory. You were plunged into his righteousness. But you yourself are no longer visible. Now the only thing God sees when he looks at you is the beauty and glory of Christ. You are clothed with Christ. Therefore, you are fully accepted by God. Therefore, you say before you say or do anything. Now we know who we are and what God sees. But we let our light shine so the world sees and knows that Jesus is real. That he lives in us and we live in him. And that's our witness, is that the people see a difference in us. And hopefully it attracts them to Jesus Christ. So we go to verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse is a foundational verse for me in my theology, okay? Many of you know I was raised Catholic and then accepted Christ in a Missouri Synod church where women couldn't be pastors. Well, I started studying this. And this verse, there's a rule in hermeneutics, which is a fancy word for biblical interpretation. And this is the rule, that you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So if you have a difficult text that you don't understand, you go to a simple text that is easy to understand. Okay? Now, this text is pretty straightforward, right? In Christ Jesus, is there a difference between men and women? No. Okay. So then why aren't women allowed to be pastors in many churches? Well, I can teach a class on that, but it goes back 1,600 years, okay, to the early church fathers. But if you study the scriptures, you see there's an equality between all believers in Christ Jesus, all right? This is a very significant text because every day a Jewish man at this time would thank God that he's not a Gentile, he would thank God that he's not a slave, and he would thank God that he's not a woman. That's what Jewish men prayed every day, okay? So what is Paul saying about that? Throw it out, right? Because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is one of the most important things Paul says is in Christ, okay? In his 13 letters, Paul uses, I wrote it over here, okay? Boy, I got all kinds of, I got this going. In Christ, he writes it 83 times in 13 letters. But that's not all. If you count in the Lord or in Him, it's 164 times. Okay? And that doesn't count or Christ being in us. Okay? If you flipped it, it's probably more than that. So 164 times. So is he emphasizing religion here? No, he's talking about a very intimate relationship, right? And the bulk of his work, he's saying, when you're in Christ or in the Lord or in Him, everything changes, okay? And everyone is equal. There's no difference, all right? The old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? There's nobody who's special, all right? And somehow the church lost that. The pastor was lost for a long time with that, okay? I got to tease you. Okay. Welcome back, Rick, right? Okay. So according to what Paul's saying here, can women be pastors and leaders and teachers in the church? Yes. Okay. Yes. All right. The main thing is to have Christ living in us, though. Don't you love that picture? See, it's everybody. All right. There's even some women here somewhere. Okay. But Christ is for everyone. Does anybody know who Francois Clemens is? Francois Clemens played Officer Clemens in the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood for over 25 years. He was the black police officer. And he was reluctant to take the role because it was back in the 60s and he had seen too much violence with police sicking dogs on people and using water hoses and all this stuff. But he did take the role. And one of the most significant shows he did with Mr. Rogers was in 1969, right in the middle of the civil rights movement, okay? Mr. Rogers, it was a hot day, so Mr. Rogers had his feet in a kiddie pool. And he invited Officer Clemens over and had Officer Clemens put his feet in the water too. So you had black feet right next to white feet in this water. But then not only that, what Mr. Rogers did is when they got out of the pool, he dried Officer Clemens' feet. That's pretty shocking back in the 60s, okay? That day, Mr. Rogers finished his show saying, "You make every day a special day just by being you, and I like you just the way you are." Well, at this time, Clemens thought that Rogers was looking at him and speaking specifically to him. So after the show, Clemens asked him, "Fred, were you talking to me?" And he responded, "Yes, I've been talking to you for years, but you heard me today." And that's what God is with us, right? He's inviting us into this wonderful relationship to be His children, okay? He's saying, "Come as you are. I love you," okay? And we come up with all kinds of excuses, right? But He keeps inviting us. He wants us to live in that relationship with Him. He wants us to be sons and daughters of God. Amen? So, in Jesus Christ, next one please. In Jesus Christ, all the walls of separation and exclusion among men have been forever removed making us all one body in Him. So is there superior Christians? Is there first-class Christians and second-class Christians? No. We're all sinners saved by grace, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. And I was talking with Annette yesterday before we went into the jail. And there's so many Christians and churches that lose this, where they think they got something special. You know, whether someone prays in tongues or, you know, somebody does something else, and they feel like they're special. You know what special is for a Christian? It's being at the bottom of the totem pole. That's what being special for a Christian is, okay? Realizing that we're just sinners saved by grace. Amen? Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, when we live in a relationship with Jesus, we are heirs of the promise and children of God. Many people feel they've sinned too much and can never be forgiven. God forgives you. And as Pastor Robin says, now forgive yourself. Spurgeon writes, do not imagine that God will change His mind about you. He never did, and He never can change His mind. He has said concerning each soul that believes in His dear Son, he that believes in Him is not condemned. You are complete in Christ Jesus. In Him you have righteousness and strength. In Him you may even glory. Get away from legal doctrines and stand upon the gospel rock, and you will be happy and holy all of your days. Amen. The message is to realize who we are in Christ, okay? And that's what Christianity is about. It's about us living in Christ and Him living in us. The living God living in us. And when that happens, He changes everything. All the things we thought were rock solid before become like sand. The only thing that's rock solid is Jesus Christ. Amen? George Beverly Shea was the guy who used to sing for Billy Graham at the Billy Graham Crusades. Had a great voice, okay? But he wrote a song. And I'm going to read some of the lyrics from the song. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. And that's what we should realize, the wonder that God loves us. Then are we going to judge people? Are we going to say we're better than somebody else? We should just be thankful. I mean, God loves Rick. I mean, that's a shock, okay? And I'm just thankful, all right? We've got to get back to that where we're just thankful because God loves us. Who are we that God of the universe should send His Son to die for us so that we could live with Him? Who are we? We're children of God now, and we need to be thankful and humble. Amen?